First John chapter 2. Say, we're having an interval here between preaching on some books. And that's given me the opportunity to work on a couple, items that are hot with me and, on my mind a little bit. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Now, both the prayer meditation and the communion meditation actually led really perfectly into the message I want to talk about today, because the important things, as Cliff pointed out, are the things that are eternal. And the warfare is between those things which are temporary and those things which are eternal. And so the world forces of this darkness are at work trying to counter the program of eternity. And of course, the warfare then takes place in the minds of the men. It's interesting here. He says that all that's in the world, see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. Now, world just sometimes, though, doesn't register with us very much. I mean, world. So I want to use a word that actually points to the same thing, but I think it has a little bit more thrust to us, a little bit more comprehension. I want to use the word culture. So I think culture will actually identify really what, for us, what the world is. Now, culture is powerful. I mean, you all grow up in some sort of a culture of some kind. When I was doing the slide presentation several last trips, and one of the things I pointed out was plastic chairs, and I was looking at something that Connie and Doe had the other day from some people doing some work up in where the earthquake was in the remote part of Pakistan and India, up near the Himalaya mountain. And I look in the picture, and there's plastic chairs in the picture. I would say that there's two great inventions that came out of the 20th century. One was three-phase power, and the other is plastic chairs. The point is that, see, most of the world, most of the time, didn't have the resources to produce chairs in the amount that people would actually have enough to sit on. Now, that maybe sounds crazy to you, but that is, in fact, how it is. That's where the world is at in terms of its resources. And so, where they don't have plastic chairs are the people who grew up with plastic chairs. They learned to just kind of squat down a little bit. My knees won't let me do it. But, actually it's kind of set that way. Or sometimes you'll see pictures of the African tribesmen, standing like that. See, and I was kind of talking with Steve Eisenhog about it. And he said, yeah, a lot of times his kids, they'll actually kind of squat like that because that's how they do it a lot of times in Africa. And they grew up, see, without having a lot of chairs around. And so they, all the kids will be sitting around, like that, talking with each other in a circle, whatever. So Steve's kids just did that, okay? It's a cultural thing. See, culture is something that we all grow up in. And so cultural things impact us. I know the Bagots all being from Oklahoma, they laugh at my accent. It's crazy the way I speak, And because in Oklahoma, they speak the Queen's English, correctly. we have to think that through a little bit. But, the point is, see, there's all cultural things that we grow up in, see, and different cultures, even different aspects of culture. I grew up in a ranching community. And so I guarantee you, ranching communities have a different atmosphere than Bozeman, Montana, as a whole does at this point. See, there's cultural differences. And but inside the confines of the United States, we do have certain cultural things that are kind of common to all of us. I remember when Matt and Charlie and I were we were in Germany, and we'd gone up this really high radio tower, radio TV tower, that the communists used to use to broadcast propaganda into the West. And so we're in this elevator, and there must have been, it's a large elevator, must have been 60, 70 people in that elevator. I hear American English being spoken someplace, and I know it's not English, you know, I mean, that's Queen's English. It's American English, because there's a, I mean, even Oakies, you know, they speak American English, believe it or not. You can tell American English when you hear it. And I hear an American English in that elevator. And so, sure enough, there are two black ladies there, one from Houston, one from New York. They were sisters. They were on tour of Berlin, and they'd gone to that elevator. But we ended up talking about some cultural things, you know, like how nice it'd be to have a McDonald's hamburger, for example. Or, you know, there's, you know, today's a, you know, it's a specific day. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, all right? I can tell you that is pretty much an American phenomenon. I mean, it's the World Cup in what's called football, soccer to us. That's the big day elsewhere, see? So there are cultural things that we grow up with. Now, the problem is when the culture conflicts with Scripture. The problem comes when culture conflicts with Scripture, because the culture has these strong pulls on us. It has things that are ingrained in us from the time they're little. I don't think Steve kids think, you know, anything about the fact that they kind of squat down when they're going to sit and there's no chairs available. So that'd be just what you do. You know, it's ingrained in us from the time we're little. And American culture is a very, very pervasive culture. That is, it's coming at you from lots of different directions. You know, I mentioned before, you can't go out to a construction site and radio some kinds on. I mean, you got something blaring, you know, and I know it's a fight for the guys, you know, get there early and put it on something Christian, you know. And you know, then the other guy will get there, you know, and, you know, grunge rock or something, you know. I mean, it's everywhere. So it's important we take a look at culture and see what culture does. Right? Now, it is a matter of historical record referred to in the Scripture, which I'll get to in a second, that every culture is, first of all, born of a revolution of some kind and then dies. Every culture is born of a revolution of some kind and it dies. In Israel's case, the revolution was when Moses led them out of Egypt, okay? A very unusual revolution, but that's how it was. The United States of America was born of a revolution. It was an unusual revolution because when it was done, they didn't kill all the Tories. You know, this is very unusual in the history of the world for that not to happen. It was a comparatively peaceful revolution. The European civilization grew out of the ashes of a defunct Roman Empire. And it was a slow revolution. But every society in the world, that's just basically how they begin. Some revolution, somebody conquers somebody, some upheaval of some kind is what produces a new culture. Now, the culture that begins has to be initially a robust culture. See, without being somewhat robust, it doesn't have the capacity to move forward and become a culture that's going to be a matter of historical record, okay? So, in the United States of America, you know, it was a culture, the groundwork was laid, you know, it was laid in British colonies that had the concept of a British constitution, but it was laid with people who came from all over Western Europe, primarily, with a drive for religious freedom. And it was a culture then that developed in the hardships of really conquering or taming a fairly harsh land. One of the things that you can tell, if you really look at it, the American continent could never have been conquered from west to east. Okay, the western half of the continent is too challenging and too difficult. You don't have in the east. See, when they were able to land, one of the things they have is something called navigable rivers. You know, I mean, one of the most eye-popping sights in my life was looking at the Susquehanna River at Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I said, I've never seen a river like that. I seen the Missouri. Muddy, muddy Missouri at Three Forks. Doesn't compare to the Susquehanna, the East had those navigable rivers. But, it was difficult for them, even as it was, to push across the Appalachian Barrier and eventually then move west and conquer the continent. Now, no offense to what are called Native Americans. They're no more Native than anybody else, just earlier. The American Indian, he didn't really conquer the continent. He didn't really subdue it. He lived on it, and he was a nomad on it, but for the most part, he didn't conquer the continent. And that's why before the Spanish came with the horse, they estimate the entire Indian population of North America is around 650,000. And then after the Spanish brought the horse, it was, up to like 1.5 million. But, see, those are things you just have to sometimes think about. That's why the earliest, white guys who came regard the Indians as uncivilized. Not that they didn't have a civilization, but they never really took roots. They never really settled for the most part. And it's because they tried to settle the continent from the west rather from the east. See, it took coming from the east to develop the manufacturing base, the industrial base, all those things, the commerce, to produce the things necessary for the westward surge. And I'm just using this as an illustration of how every civilization, whether it was the ancient Chinese or the ancient people who came into the Indus Valley, or the Elamites or the early guys who went to Egypt, I don't care who it was, every one of those had to begin as a robust, energetic society in order to have a culture that took root strong enough to be a matter of historical record. Okay. But every one of those cultures follows the same cycle. And that gets me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Every single one of these societies, every single one of these cultures began with the knowledge of God. The people that were scattered from the Tower of Babel, they knew God. They knew who he was. Okay. So if you try to delve backwards into the writings of the ancient peoples who settled in Indus Valley, we call them Hindus today. If you delve back into it, you can see where they systematically refused to have God in their knowledge. Where they systematically came up with a thought processes that would exclude the knowledge of the true God and would result in the speculations and the idle thoughts that resulted in a society then spiraling downwards that rejected the truth of God in their lives, rejected specifically the morality of God in their lives. If you look at the ancient Egyptians, of which we have a little much more Bible knowledge, you can see the same cycle. They became a powerful nation. I mean, the Great Pyramids, the Great Pyramid itself is nearly 5,000 years old. You think we got any buildings going to be standing 5,000 years from now? I mean, you don't want to knock their technology. You don't want to knock their accomplishments, you know. There's even possibility that some of these early societies had even developed the technology to fly airplanes. I mean, there's stuff found in the Egyptian tombs that are, you know, look like model airplanes. And, there's just a lot we don't know. When you realize that this country, United States of America, and through it, Western civilization, went from, in the year 1800, roughly speaking, plowing the ground with a wooden plow, maybe a steel point on it, to within less than 100 years, 200 years later, the ability to put a man on the moon. I mean, there's no reason to think that the ancient world couldn't have done a lot of things too. The problem was not their intellectual capability. The problem was honesty. So they deliberately set their theology systems up to reject the knowledge of the true God. And their foolish heart was darkened, and they became futile in their speculations because of it. So every society began robust like that. But once they start to deal with the issues of God and God's truth, then historically every single one of them, of which Israel is a prominent and very carefully recorded example, begins the downward spiral whereby they step by step refuse to have God in their knowledge. Now, you understand it's a cultural thing. So it's a cultural thing that they refuse to have God in their knowledge. There are individuals and have been individuals in every society in the world that kind of step aside and say, no, we're going to think about things objectively. But culturally speaking, it is a cultural rejection of God. It's a cultural rejection of truth. As I say, Israel is the most detailed example we have of it, where even though they knew God who brought them out of Egypt, even though they knew God who gave them the Ten Commandments, even though they knew the God who brought them through the wilderness, they're still sacrificing to idols. And it took God a long time to run idol worship out of them. If it had been anything other than the nation that he specially brought into existence and specially preserved, he would have done away with them a long time ago. Because he had a special purpose in bringing Jesus, the Messiah, to the world through them and through them to establish the church on the face of the earth. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies may be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. See, now they begin to focus on that which was temporal rather than that which was eternal. Focus on earth, pleasures of earth. Get what you can from earth. This is what I want. This is how I want it now. It doesn't matter whether it's right or not. I'm not even going to think about that. Doesn't matter whether those should be the right priorities or not. I'm going to do what I want. It's a cultural thing. See, culturally, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And so verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You can see that at some point then all these societies devolve into where homosexuality, male and female, is rampant. See, that's how it was in New Testament times. It isn't like they were surprised in the New Testament. You read the history of Alexander the Great. You look at a lot of these guys. It's pretty sick, really, the level. You read the history of the Roman Empire and read the debauchery that existed in Roman nobility and the things that took place in the emperor's court. It just makes your stomach turn. but that's the record of mankind. That's where they've gone. It's a cultural thing. They go that direction. Now, you got to understand that they're also getting pushed that direction. OK, one of the things he says here, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God gave them over. God gave them over. See, so Satan is actively involved here. And when you have a cultural thing where the culture as a whole rejects God, God says, all right, you're wide open. Let the demonic forces come on in. You know, God just removes whatever protections he might have had and said, come on, you guys have Adam. It's a cultural thing. And we've seen that happen in our own society in one generation, really. There was a time when, sodomy laws existed on the books and it was regarded as a criminal activity. And, those things are being changed. About a year and a half or 2 years ago that the U.S. Supreme Court threw out Texas anti-sodomy law. And the basis that they used to throw it out was decisions of European courts. Nothing from American history. European courts is what the Supreme Court used. Now, if that doesn't cause, the hackles on the back of your neck to stand up, nothing probably going to cause the hackles on the back of your neck to stand. There's an agenda there where society is being pushed into an acceptance of homosexuality. You have to understand that there's forces at work, and there always have been forces at work, because the nature of man has not changed. The nature of man is the same as it was in Genesis chapter 4. It's the same. It hasn't changed at all. And if you think that there's any upgrading in human nature, then you're just, you're not dealing with reality, okay? You got to understand, our country, then our culture, is going through the same cycle. See, it began with the robust, it actually began with a fairly strong biblical base overall. It produced the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. And a reasonably just system of laws. But because of the same processes that occur in civilization, ours is going the same downward cycle. Right? And you can see it. It's very obvious, I think, to anybody. Now, if I tried to preach this message back in, 1973, it wasn't so obvious in 1973. See, it's pretty obvious in 2007. He goes on, verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice it. And Apostle Paul says, look, they already know. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. But they're going to do it anyway. They know if they're worthy of death. They know that these things are worthy of eternal condemnation. You're going to do it anyway. And top of that, they're going to give a lot of encouragement to anybody else who will sink to the same level of depravity that they do. Okay. You know, one that's kind of interesting to me, kind of keeps showing up in a lot of the lists, is one called disobedient to parents. They wonder, why is disobedient to parents, why is that a cultural phenomenon? Well, once again, we see how we're being pushed in that direction. Being pushed in that direction. It's a cultural thing. That children, step by step, if the idea if you lay a hand on them and pat on them, that's automatically criminal activity on your part as a parent. Now, if you don't think we're getting there, then you just need to think again. I encourage you parents, to be very intelligent about how you discipline your children in a public fashion, especially because the judges, you got to remember, the judges are kind of activists, and, there's a whole ACLU legal agenda underneath see, that's trying to produce disobedient children. See, they want a rebellious people. They want an anarchist people. Because when you produce anarchy, anarchy is always a prelude to tyranny. And there are a small percentage of people who intend to be tyrants, and they're working aggressively at it. So what they do is they set things in motion to produce a whole generation of disobedient children. And in our case, see, what they're doing is making it illegal for you to physically punish your children. And if you don't think that's coming, then you just aren't paying attention to what's out there. Okay? It's just like the preaching against homosexuality is a sin. And I think you ought to preach against all sin. I don't think homosexuality is one that you ought to single out. I think maybe slander is something that ought to be preached against, or murder, or strife, or deceit, or envy, see, or gossiping, arrogance, boastful. You know, inventors, I think all those things ought to be preached against. Right? But certain things are being proscribed. You know, that is that you're not going to be able to legally speak against those things. You know, I mean, there's a law, according to a headline I saw in the paper, you know, in the Montana State Legislature, that would make it, you know, crime to have what's called bias against gays. Same way, they're working an agenda here to so that children end up being disobedient. They want that. And that's, if you look at all societies in the history of the world, there have always been the Julius Caesars out there that were working hard to destroy the Republic. See, that's why Brutus killed him. You know, they were in favor of the Republic. And they could see what Caesar was doing. You know, remember when the senators in Rome debated, they debated in the open forum. It was open. And so if a senator was saying something that Julius Caesar wouldn't like, he had his henchmen there, and they just come down on the forum and beat up the senator that was saying the things that he didn't want said. That was Julius Caesar, okay? So you had guys like Cicero, see, a really great Roman statesman who saw what was coming and tried to warn the people and tried to, you know, in his orations, tried to, tell people what was happening. Did that stop Caesar? No. Did that stop Caesar's successors? No. In fact, what's the title then that the first emperor of Rome took? His name was Octavian. He was Julius's nephew. So he took the name Augustus, but Caesar. See, and so from that point on, the emperor was known as a Caesar. And that's what Julius brought on the Republic, see, and you know, he is a would-be tyrant, is what he was. So he was working hard at creating the anarchy in order to push himself into the position of being the sole source of law and order. Hitler used the same thing, you know, Ayn Rand, see, Ayn Fuhrer. There's one other thing he said in there. I can't remember it right off the top of my head. But the idea, one country, one people, one ruler. The idea of the princeps, all the power, is centralized in the hands of the executive. You know, what do we see happen in the United States? See, progressively, what's happening to the power? It's being put in the hands of the executive. Step by step, piece by piece. See, societies follow the same patterns. Follow the same patterns. It's a cultural thing. And it happens because people as a whole are so busy, you know, planting crops and clearing the ground that they aren't paying attention to what's going on, or they don't recognize what's really happening on a national or cultural scene that's going to impact them. You know, when it was when we're doing the Lord's Supper, you know, I try to pray back through the scriptures that the person who did the communion meditation used. And so I was praying through those scriptures in John, and I try to go through and pray for, first of all, praise. You know, praise. I mean, I tried to praise Jesus for the fact that he would come here as the bread of life. I mean, you think of that. I mean, that is worthy of great praise. That he would actually sit down and he would actually end up having the Lord's Supper with Judas present. See, he knows, like Cliff pointed out in John chapter 6, who Judas is and what Judas is going to do. And he still is patient. He's letting that thing work. Boy, that's worthy of some praise. For him to hang with it, even though the multitudes left. And he turns to the apostles and said, "You don't want to go with them, do you?" And praise to him who really has the words of eternal life. But also thankful. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, that is something to be thankful about. You know, sometimes when I do funerals or memorial services, you know, I do it from the perspective of if this person could talk to you here today, here's what they'd say. How do I know what they say? Well, I know what they'd say because it's really clear to them at that point that Jesus is exactly who he claims he is. And we know from Luke 16 that they would do everything they could to tell the rest of us, you know, so in case they went to the wrong place for nobody else to come to that same place. We know that they would say that. You know, it's very clear to them. You know, within a couple of nanoseconds after you die, it's really clear. Now, what is it that muddies it up? It's culture. It's culture. It confuses people's thinking as to what's important. See, when you die, culture ceases to be of any value. Culture's gone when you die. See, culture is a temporal thing. It's a thing of this earth. And what my point is that every culture in the world is in a downward spiral. That is specifically true of the American culture, and it's in a very rapid downward spiral. It's one of the most rapid rising cultures in the history of the world, but then also one of the most rapidly downward spiral culture in the history of the world. Okay, now, why is that important? Well, everybody here is involved in American culture. You know, if your feet are planted somewhere on U.S. soil, you are involved in American culture of some form. And it is an extremely corrosive culture because it has the capacity to come at you from so many different directions. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, the Indiana Colts today going up against that Bears defense, you know. Now, you know, I catch a little bit of the late night talk radio, you know. And so for the last 2 weeks, it's, you know, been Super Bowl talk, you know. And one of the things that, you know, all the professional type commentators who follow the game all year, you know, they know that the Colts got a, you know, 7-point spread at Vegas. But, you know, they're kind of talking, you know, said the problem is that Bears defense has got more weapons. See, very extremely athletic guys who can do a lot of things. They can come at the Colts from a lot of different directions. So they're not sure whether Peyton, you know, is going to be able to do it. You know, of course, who knows the way that the bookies operate in Vegas, that, you know, and the amount of money that changes hands, the outcome of that game has already probably been decided, and the rest of the show for the hoi polloi. But, you know, the point I'm making is American culture can come at you from so many different directions. It isn't just a one-dimensional coming at you from one direction. It's coming at you from every direction. And because it's a downward spiral, see, every single person in this room has to begin to evaluate the impact of culture on their lives. Now, you can't escape the culture. That is, you know, you can't, I mean, I guess you could remove your body to Australia if you wanted, okay? Do you think that's going to help? You think going to Australia is going to improve the battle? I mean, there's really hardly any place in the world you can go now that doesn't have flat panel TV screens someplace. I mean, CNN is very happy to tell you all the truth you need to know 24 hours a day. Okay? I mean, they're on it. All right? What's one of the guys' name? Wolf? Yeah, Wolf. I think that's all I needed to know. but see, it's coming at you. It's a worldwide thing now. You can't run any place. There was a time, see, when those guys could leave Western Europe and they could come to a raw land in a new world and start fresh. You know, they could go out and hack the oak trees off of 160 acres and run the plow through and set up a place. You can't do that anymore. What do you think it's going to cost you to go out here and run the oak trees off 160 acres of prime Gallatin Valley farmland here? Huh? Not that there's any oak trees here, but I mean, you know, get the cottonwoods off. You can't do that. See, things have shifted, things have changed. And that's, of course, the scripture lets you know that. So you don't escape the culture by going somewhere else. You be victorious over the culture by becoming what the Bible is going to call heavenly minded. That's how you win this victory. Now, 1 John chapter 2, you know, said that there's some things coming at you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. All that's in the world, right? But it's passing away. How about James chapter 4? James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the culture makes himself an enemy of God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the culture, whoever wants the culture to accept them, whoever wants to accept the culture's values, makes themselves an enemy of the world. Now, I can assure you that is a warfare that is going on in the mind of every single person in this room, whether they're pretty much newborn or whether they're 99. Now, kids, of course, aren't, you know, they don't have the responsibility level to make their decisions about the culture. But they hit a point where they start to make their decisions about the culture, whether you as parents want them to or not. Okay, you know, kids have their own minds. You know, they do think. Now, what they think about, who knows sometimes. You know, I mean, where that mind went, that's a good question, you know. But they do think. And they are making decisions. They are thinking about who they're going to be friends with. They're thinking about the values that they're going to adopt. Okay, and if you as a parent have had the television set on all your life in your living room, what values do you think your kids are really going to adopt? If you as a parent, see, all your life set up certain things of the world as being important of value, see, what values do you think your kids are going to adopt? These are critical issues here that an individual has to honestly face and analyze as a Christian. Do not love the world nor the things of the world, right? Do not love the world. Do not love the culture, nor the things of the culture. Now pay attention to them. Our society is coming apart at the seams rapidly. You know, when you look at things like divorce and abortion and many other of these issues, these are moral issues, they're cultural issues, and they are happening because of a society that has deliberately rejected God. When you look at the impact of what's called the Darwinian Revolution and the effect that it had on all philosophical endeavors, including the public school system in this country and indeed all of Western civilization, when you look at the impact that that has had on the culture and how the culture adopted and insists on adopting it. See, there's a letter to the editor here not too long ago where the guy just proposed a little tiny bit of evidence that the earth was pretty young. You know, there's a letter, I think, in Saturday's paper, came back and said, well, we know that the earth is 4.5 billion years old and blah, blah, blah. You know, I mean, they just accept the stuff that they've been fed as being fact, and they know that. See, it's a cultural thing. Those cultural things work their way down into the morality or lack of it, of the individual. They work their way down into even whether the society is robust or whether the society is slack. When you read the history of Rome, And you see the downward cycle that they went into and how they essentially became an indolent, slack society, a welfare state mentality. You see how that impacts the culture as a whole and how it destroys the work ethic. See, these are things that are going on. Now, see, every single person in this room that's old enough to understand what I'm talking about this morning has got some choices to make. See, whether or not they're going to be a product of culture or whether or not they're going to be a product of the Scripture. That's what it comes down to. You're going to be a product of culture. You're going to be a product of Scripture. That's why it's necessary to be born again, to be born from above. Okay, that's the thrust of it. Born from above. See, to be a product of heaven rather than to be a product of earth. Now, every single one of us has got to ask ourselves the question on a continual basis, what is my real value here? What is it that's setting what I think is important and what I think is not important? Who is it that I'm trying to please? Who is it that I'm trying to be like? You know, Revelation gives a great picture of two cities. One's called Jerusalem, the eternal city. The other's called Babylon. Babylon's the world, and the message is, come out of her, my people, and do not touch those things. You know, she's coming down. When at some point God executes his judgment, you know, the picture is of Babylon collapsing, just like the ancient city of Tyre, the ancient city of Babylon did in a physical way in the Old Testament. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Now, it's a mental thing that you have to come out of. It's a spiritual thing. You can't take your body out of there. The monks tried it. You know, do you think that the monks in their cloister were any less worldly than anybody else? No. It's a mental thing. It's a spiritual thing. You know, where you make some decisions as to what you listen to, what you don't. Where you make some decisions as to where you allow your mind to go, or where you allow it not to. Or don't allow it to. See, these are internal decisions that only you can make. And every single individual here has got to figure out whether they're going to be a friend of the world or whether they're going to be a friend of God. It comes down to culture. Culture is killing our kids. Now, the solution, say, is not to isolate them from that, and then all of a sudden at the magic age of 18, here you go, you know, college and frame it. You know, you hit college, you hit MSU without having some preparation, you are going to get run over. I mean, they're masters at injecting the culture into your mind, you know, with the idea that it has the backing of all enlightenment, all knowledge, and all truth. You know, you don't go to college, you just go out on the street, you know, you hit the job market, you know, run out here in a construction crew. You're not prepared for that at age 18. What do you think is going to happen? See, the job of the church is to try to do everything they can to prepare the kids and to try to prepare adults to take on culture and to take it on successfully. That's why your prayer time is important. See, that's why your memory time is important. That's why daily reading of Scripture is important. See, it keeps heaven as a priority. That's our warfare. So, see, what is it that's getting you? If you take an honest analysis of yourself, if anything, Lord of the flies. Beelzebub. Lust of the eyes? Is it lust of the flesh? See, are you just so proud that you're not going to admit anything and you're just going to keep staying right where you are while pretending you're a good Christian? See? That's all that's in the world. It comes under one of those three headings. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I just want to remind you, those things are passing. They're passing away. See, I am so thankful for Jesus' statement. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Everything else is really, really so far down the list, it doesn't count. So what are your priorities? See, your priorities will tell you. What's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride? It's got you. If they got you. Now, if you're free from those things and spiritual priorities or what occupy your life, then you're free from those things and you're on the victory trail. The question is, where do you want to spend eternity? You think you're going to spend eternity if the lust of the flesh are governing your life? Where do you think you're going to spend eternity if the lust of the eyes and the lust of the world are directing your life? See, where do you think you're going to spend eternity if pride's got you locked into something that you can't get out of? Is it worth considering? Maybe somebody today would like to escape the world. Escape the culture, see, to come and be a heavenly-minded individual. You can if you repent of your sins, you repent of your feudal way of life inherited from your forefathers. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and you get immersed into Him so that you're born from above, so now there's a different culture and a different set of priorities. You want it. You come as we stand. Lots of warnings in the Scripture. I mean, there's lots of lists. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, I was even thinking about reading something out of 1 Peter today. And I mean, there's just lots of lists we could use to show where culture goes. And how, if you escape from the culture, they're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excesses. But God wants us to be a heavenly-minded people. He'll sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice of earth for the sake of heavenly principle. It's still true. Don't lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's pretty well said. It's important that your heart be in the right place.